Now, today, I'm continuing the messages on a Bible hell. What does the Bible teach about hell? Now, I wish I did not have to bring this series of sermons. I really do. I'm honest. I take no joy in preaching about hell. I'd 10,000 times rather be talking about the pearly white city. I'd rather be talking about Jesus. But I must talk about hell because it's in the Bible, and people are going there, and Jesus sounded out a solemn warning, and he is the strongest hellfire preacher that has ever been in the history of mankind. You pray with me, and after I pray, we'll continue. Father, in the name of Jesus, direct us, speak to us, and Father God, encourage the Christians and convict the unsaved today. And may this be the day that some precious soul will be saved from an everlasting hell. We ask it in Jesus' precious saving name. Amen. Now, briefly, here is what we've studied so far. The first day that I started the series, I said that Jesus was the first one to use the term hellfire in the New Testament, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Then I said that hell was not prepared in the beginning. Hell was not in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and God created the earth, but no hell. He didn't need one. Then, when Satan became the devil, Lucifer, the shining one, tried to overthrow God and led some of the angels astray with him, as recorded in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Jude, then God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Now, that's very clear, beloved. There was no hell until we had a devil. The devil is a self-made creature. He thought in his heart to overthrow God, and God threw him out of heaven, and he led some of the angels astray with him. Then I proved to you from the Word of God, by the Word of God, reading Matthew 12, Acts 2, Matthew 27, Ephesians 4, 7 and following, Revelation 9, I showed you clearly from the Word of God that hell is in the center of this earth. Now, one of these days, hell will be cast into the lake of fire. We'll have a new heaven, we'll have a new earth, and there'll be no hell in the center of this earth. There'll be no hell on earth, there'll be no hell. It'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and that will be the place of eternal torment. Now then, I told you on the last broadcast that hell is certainly in existence now. The wicked are there now, and they're tormented now, and they're begging for water now. Now, I prove that from the Word of God. You say, preacher, you didn't prove anything to me. All right, if you heard the last broadcast in this series, and I didn't prove to you that hell is right now and souls are in hell right now, then there's not much need for you to read the Bible. There's not much need for you to ever listen to one of God's preachers again, because there's not much hopes of anybody helping you. Now, in Luke chapter 16, we have a specific account in minute detail of two men who lived. Now, you're told that it's a parable. Some say that it is a parable concerning Israel. But, beloved, listen. There may be a lot of things that I'm guilty of, but there's one thing that I'm not guilty of, and I never shall be guilty of, and that is warping and twisting the Word of God to fit my ideas and taking Scripture out of its setting to prove a religious point. I'm not trying to defend a religion. I'm not trying to defend a denomination. I'm just giving you the Word of God line upon line, verse upon verse. We read the Bible, we let it speak, and we hear what it says. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Matthew 13:1. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed seed, and then he goes on down, and he tells about the seed falling on the different grounds. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. Spake many things to them in parables, and he said the sower went forth to sow. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. All right, remember that. And then in verse 31, Matthew 13:31, another parable put he forth on them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is not a grain of mustard seed, but the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Then in verse 33, Matthew 13:33, another parable speak he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Then we find on down in other places he spake parables, parables, parables. Now then, turn to Luke chapter 12, and I want to read you another verse of Scripture. Luke chapter 12, and we begin with verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought in himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room. I were to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. There will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, there are two things outstanding. Of course, in Luke chapter 15, we find, again, let's see, Luke 15. Let me read the first verse here. Luke 15. And he says, they drew near, all the publicans and sinners to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man received the sinners' needs with him. Now verse 3, Luke 15:3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, this is a threefold parable. He gave them the parable of the sheep. Now then in verse 8, he says, either, that is, or, see, just a connecting word, that's all, either. Then he goes on down and he says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Now then, every one of these passages begin by stating that it's a parable, and not one of them use a proper name. Now I say this tenderly and I say it in love. Anybody that says Luke 16 is a parable is ignorant of God's Word. Now, that's all. I say that in love. Now, verse 19. Let me read verse 18 of Luke 16. Whosoever putteth away his wife, marrieth another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. Is that a parable? Is that a parable? Now, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. There's not one single solitary word about parable. There's not one suggestion about parable. Now, he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And a certain man had 100 sheep, and a certain man had ground. There's no name mentioned, and it says like unto. But it says there was a certain rich man, clothed in purple, fine linen, fed sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar, named Lazarus, laid his gate full of sores, dogs desired crumbs, and the dogs licked his sores. And it came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And I explained on the last broadcast about Abraham's bosom. Some people say, well, I guess poor old Lazarus had a hard time getting in Abraham's bosom, and must have been mighty uncomfortable for Abraham to have a beggar in his bosom. Yes, just the same way that it's uncomfortable for a precious mother to have her darling child in her bosom and on her bosom resting, the same uncomfort, the same discomfort, yeah, and the same hardness. In other words, the bosom of Abraham is the resting place of the righteous, because Abraham is the father of the righteous and the friend of God. You don't have any trouble leaving the Bible. You don't have any trouble seeing the Scriptures. When you leave religion out of it and let the Word of God speak and you keep your mouth shut and listen to what the Bible says, you don't have a bit of trouble. You say, Green, it all depends on how you interpret. Listen, brother, you're not to interpret God's Word. The Holy Ghost is the one that does the interpreting. He's the interpreter. You're not to interpret. No scripture is a private interpretation, my friend. You have no right to interpret the Word of God to fit your religion. You'd better fit your religion into the Word of God, or you'll wake up in the place that's where they're screaming, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth today. Now then, let's read on down. So, this is not a parable. There was a certain rich man, and he wore purple and fine linen every day. He fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar, and his name was Lazarus. It came to pass that both of them died. The angels carried Lazarus in Abram's bosom, and they buried the rich man. They dug a grave, and they put him in the grave. And the book says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, beloved, I want to reason with you. I want to do my best to reason with you. If there's any reasoning to be done, I want us to reason right now. This rich man died, and he opened his eyes in the place the Bible calls hell. H-E-L-L, hell. Now, I want to ask you a question, beloved. Do you figure that God... Now, let me put it this way. I want to state this thing right. Do you figure that God would speak in riddles, and do you figure that God would cover up the truth so that God's own creatures could not know the truth? Do you figure that God would so camouflage the truth that you couldn't know it? Now listen, the Bible distinctly says that God so loved the world, He gave Jesus to die for sinners. Now you believe that. You believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He died on a Roman cross. They put Him in a grave, and He came out of that grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, Jesus was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, what I want to show you today is all you need to do to know and to be sure that the grave is not hell, and hell is not the grave, is to read the words in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, hell is a place that has a key, and the grave does not have a key, and the tomb did not have a key. Jesus' body was put in the tomb, and His spirit descended into the paradise side of hell. His spirit descended into the paradise side. I explained that to you the other day on the radio. In the Old Testament era, hell was in two compartments. In Luke 16, it talks about Abraham reminded the rich man of the great gulf fixed between the two compartments. And on one side was the wicked burning, they're still there. On the other side was the righteous rejoicing. Jesus went where Abraham was. Jesus went where Abraham was. And He brought Abraham and all of the righteous out of that side of paradise. And He brought with Him the key to hell and the key to death. He died, He unlocked death. He went into the regions of the paradise side of hell, and He unlocked it and brought all of the saints out. And He has the key. Now listen, beloved. The rich man was buried, and in hell he opened his eyes. Now, you cannot, if you'll believe the Word of God, and if you'll take the Word of God, and in other words, let me say this. Now, you say the grave is hell. Now, suppose a very wicked man dies, and the Bible declares that the wicked shall be turned into hell. Now, is that right? I'll give you that scripture a little bit later. It's in Psalms. We're not going to study it today, but we will later. The Bible distinctly says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Nations and wicked people will be turned into hell if they forget God. All right? Here's a very wicked man. He's been a very wicked man. Everybody knows he's been wicked. He dies. He requests that he be cremated. Now, I'm just using this for an illustration. God knows I don't have anybody in mind. But he asked that he be cremated, and he wants a man to take his ashes and go up in an airplane and scatter them over his estate. Now, I think that's been done. I'm not sure, but I think I read somewhere where some man requested that he might not have been a wicked man. I'm just using illustration. I want you to understand that. I don't have anybody in mind. But now, here's a wicked man. He dies, and he's a millionaire, and he wants to be cremated, and he's cremated, and he requests that his ashes be scattered over his estate. Well, now, where'd he go? Where'd he go, God bless you? He died. The rich man died, and God's no respecter of persons. Rich man died, and he went to hell. Here's, you say the grave's hell. You say the rich man went to the grave. And you say that the wicked go to the grave, and you say all the hell there is the grave. Well, beloved, there are some wicked that don't go to the grave. There are some wicked that are never put in a grave. And I want to say to you, my beloved friends, listen. Now listen, I'm honest with you. I'm honest with you. I'm sincere. And I say this with love and with a broken heart. The people who are trying to prove to you that there's no such place as a literal burning hell where the wicked go and beg for water to cool their parching tongue, the people who are trying to teach you that are teaching the gospel of the devil, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now you say, Brother Green, I don't think you ought to judge anybody. Well, I won't. I'll let the Word of God do the judging. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to read with me verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's on page 1238 in the Scofield Bible. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Oh yeah, they say they preach the gospel, and they say they're preaching for Jesus, and they say they're lifting up Jesus, and the hottest hellfire preacher that ever set foot on God's dirt was Jesus Christ. He preached more on hell than the Apostle Paul. He preached more on hell than John. He preached more on hell than Peter. He preached more on hell than any apostle or any New Testament writer. Jesus preached more on hell than any one of the New Testament writers. Now, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, and don't be astonished, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, M-I-N-I-S-T-E-R-S, ministers also, be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, a man or a woman who tells you that they're preaching the gospel and they deny the existence of an everlasting hell, they're preaching a gospel, but they're not preaching the gospel. They are preaching a gospel, but not the gospel. And Jesus said, if any come unto you and bring not the doctrine of Jesus Christ, do not invite him into your house, and do not bid him Godspeed. If you do, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. Let me drive this home to your heart. Luke 16 is not a parable. Luke 16 is an actual account of a rich man who lived and died and went to hell. And he didn't go to the grave. He went into a place that is burning with fire, and he begged for water to cool his parching tongue. And I say this solemn word in closing. If you don't believe in hell this side the grave, you'll believe in it on the other side of the grave. If you never believe in hell this side the grave, you'll believe, but it'll be too late when you open your eyes in the regions where the rich man is. Father, I beg you in Jesus' name, save many souls right now. Save every soul that's under conviction. And we'll give God the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're going to continue our study. Now, here's what we're doing. We're taking the Word of God as our textbook, and we are trying, by the grace of God, to learn what we can from the Bible about hell. Now, there are varied and sundry ideas. There are many ideas, many doctrines, and many dogmas about hell. But, beloved, if we're going to accept the Word of God as the Word of God, then we must accept what it says about the place the Bible calls hell. So, if you will, read with me, study with me, pray with me, and if you're not prepared to meet God, God grant this be the day that you turn to Jesus and be saved. Our Father, lead us now as we study the Word of God. Speak to my heart, and speak through these lips of clay to the unseen in the radio land. Father God, there are some today listening to my voice who won't be alive this time tomorrow. Dear Heavenly Father, as I sit at this microphone, I feel strangely impressed that somebody's listening to me right now that will never hear another gospel message. Our Father, whoever that somebody is and wherever they are right now, I pray that you'll deeply convict them and save them by thy grace before this broadcast is finished. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I said that Luke 16 is not a parable. Hell is not the grave. Hell is a place where there are souls now begging for a drop of water to cool their tongue in the flame that torments them in hell. Now, today, I want us to read some words that fell from the lips of the tender, compassionate, loving, gentle Lamb of God. And that's exactly what he was. In Mark chapter 9, you'll find the plainest sermon on hell that you'll find in all the Word of God if you read from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find in Mark 9 the plainest and the most understandable sermon on hell that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Here it is. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now that's verse 42. Verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, or halt into life, than having two feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Now that's reading down through verse 48. Well, let me read on through the next two. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now that finishes the chapter. All right. Now, Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, beloved, listen, I cannot understand, I cannot reason out why any minister of the gospel would take this passage of Scripture and symbolize it and warp it and twist it and try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Now, is it clear? Do you know what your hand is? You know what your hand is? Do you know what cutting a hand off is? Now, do you suppose that God means hand? You suppose that God really means hand? If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. You suppose God means that? I certainly do. I believe, listen, I want to say this. I'd rather lose both of my hands. I'd rather chop them off. I'd rather chop both of my feet off and gouge both of my eyes out and be handless and footless and have no eyes and be blind than to have all of these members and die and go to hell. Now, I say that truthfully. I'd rather God would take my hands, I'd rather God would take my feet, and I'd rather God would put out my eyes than for me to use my hands, my feet, my eyes to send my soul to hell. Now, you know what your hand is. Certainly you do. So, he says it's better to cut your hand off and enter into life, go to heaven with one hand, than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, beloved, if God didn't mean fire, what did God mean? And yet, there are people today that'll mail you literature. And I tell you, I've received a bushel basket full of it. They say, Brother Green, what in the world do you think about this? And Brother Green, how do you explain this? And Brother Green, is this right? And preacher, is this man right? This man says you're unconscious. This man says there's no fire in hell. This man says that a loving God wouldn't send the soul to hell. This man says if God is God, there is no such place as hell. Listen, beloved, I want to say dogmatically that if God is God, and if God is love, and if God is righteousness, and if God is holiness, there must be a hell. Just gotta be one. Just must be one. Now, that says fire. It says hand. You take the hand literally. You say, why, certainly it'd be better to cut your hand off and go to hell. Sure. But then when you get out of the fire, then you symbolize that. It doesn't mean fire. Doesn't mean that at all. Just means something else. Doesn't mean fire. When it says hell, it means the grave. It don't mean hell. It just means the grave. Well, why didn't God say the grave? Why didn't the Bible say the grave? Now, the Bible uses the word grave. The graves were open and so on and so forth. Now, why didn't that say, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, it's better thee to enter life maimed than have two hands and be put into the grave? Now, why didn't it say that? It didn't say that because it didn't mean that. Beloved, read the Bible, listen to the Bible, believe the Bible, let it say what it says, and let it alone. Now then, somebody's saying, I wonder what Green's going to do with verse 44. I'm not going to do a thing with it. Not going to do one thing with it. I'm going to do with verse 44 just like I do with John 3:16. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, you call the worm what you want to. Just go ahead and call it anything you want to call it. They don't make any difference. I say it's the part of man that never dies. It is the immortal part of man. It's the soul. It's the spirit that never dies. The body goes back to dust. Flesh worms devour the body. It goes back to dust. But the soul never dies. The spirit never ceases to exist. You are an eternal creature. You are eternal, and you'll never cease to be. 50 billion years from right now, you will be resting or rejoicing in paradise with God in heaven, or you'll be roasting and screaming in the pits of the damned. You say, I don't believe that, Green. That don't change it. What you believe about it doesn't change it. What I believe about it doesn't change it. God Almighty has said it, and God's Word is fixed forever, and it can't be changed. Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, you call the worm anything you want to call it, but it's referring to the wicked. It is referring to people who are lost. It is referring to people who do not serve God. So whatever the worm is, it'll never die, and the fire will never be put out. You say, Brother Green, and we'll get to that. We can't get to everything in one day. You say, Brother Green, what about that everlasting fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? What about it? Why, that's as plain as the nose on your face in the mirror. It was everlasting fire. God rained fire down out of heaven. And brother, the fire that God used to burn Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground was hell fire. And it's everlasting fire. And God took it out of hell and burned those cities to a crisp, and then the fire went back to hell. It's still burning. You don't need to worry about things like that. Let me tell you something. Instead of you trying to figure out what kind of fire burned up Sodom and Gomorrah, and instead of you sitting around with your pencil and your little piece of paper, and you're analyzing this and analyzing that, and calling up Dr. Sounding Brass and Professor Tinkling Cymbal, and the Right Reverend Noble Esteemed, a Doctor This and Doctor That, you'd better read the simple Bible and believe it and get saved, and tell other people how to get saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, so they'll stay out of an everlasting hell. Now, whatever the worm is, it'll never die. Never die. And it has to do with the wicked. And there's some part of the wicked that'll never die. You call it whatever you want to. It'll never die. And the fire will never be put out. Alright? Verse 45. That's enough to convince anybody, but verse 45. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. If you can't walk for Jesus, then just cut one of your feet off so you can't walk. Now, you know what a foot is, don't you? You don't spiritualize the foot, no. In other words, it would be better to literally lose your foot than to let that foot send you to hell. Now, you'll agree with that. You don't doubt that. You believe that. All right. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to incur halt in the life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, let's not symbolize part of the verse and take the other as literal. In other words, if God said it's better to lose a foot than to have two good feet and serve the devil and go to hell, it's better to lose one of those feet, or it's better to lose a hand and a foot and go to heaven than to have two hands and two feet and go to hell. Now, if we believe that, then let's believe that the fire is everlasting. It'll never be quenched, never be put out. Never be quenched, never be put out. It's burning right now. It's been burning ever since God created hell to put the devil and to chain the angels. The angels that the devil led astray, they're chained in darkness, waiting the day of judgment. Hell is a place of burning inferno, a place where a flame is leaping around the souls of the wicked now. You say, preacher, I don't believe that God would let a place like that exist. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Why don't all you lovely people who don't believe in hell and you say God is such a tender, loving, sweet, compassionate God that He wouldn't let a hell exist, why don't you folks get together and go down to the penitentiary and break the doors down and let those folks out? Say, huh? They don't enjoy it down there. Why don't you go down here, God bless you, and knock the bars off of death row? Why don't you junk the electric chair in the gas chamber? Why don't you do away with those things? Why don't you go over here at the chain gang camp and tie up all the guards and turn the prisoners out? Let me say this, beloved. Let me say this. There could never be a heaven. There could never be a heaven. There could never be a city of rest and a city of peace if there was no hell. Never could be. There just must be a hell. Now, if you say God is so tender and so sweet and so kind, so loving, so gentle, that God Almighty wouldn't permit a burning hell, then why does civilized America permit penitentiaries and electric chairs and gas chambers and chain gangs? Now, answer me that. You know the reason. You know the reason. Criminals must be punished. You know that. And beloved, a man that rejects the Son of God, turns down Jesus Christ, and refuses to accept Him as his or her personal Savior, they are spiritual criminals. And any man that tries to get to heaven anyway except with the blood-stained banner of a crucified Lord, my Bible says that man's a thief and a robber, and there just has to be a hell to put him in. Now, that's all. All right. So, you know what a hand is? You know what a foot is? Now, let's read on. And if thine eye offend thee, all right, that means an eye. That don't mean a spiritual eye, it means an eye. If you can't look right, then pluck it out. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God. Better to go to heaven. Better to enter God's kingdom. You don't spiritualize that. You don't say that God doesn't have a kingdom. God does have a kingdom, and people are going there. They'll have bodies, and they'll live forever. And the same identical Greek words that are used for everlasting life, the same Greek word for everlasting and eternal is used when referring to everlasting death and eternal death in the lake of fire. The same identical Greek word. Now then, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better to go to heaven, better to go to the kingdom of God one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, into hell fire. It's not the grave, no. You've never seen fire in a grave. You don't cast people in a grave, no. So, verse 48 says, where their worm dieth not. What is the worm? You just make it anything you want to. Where their worm dieth not. It doesn't die. Three times, the worm dieth not. The worm dieth not. The worm dieth not. Three times. God don't need to say anything but one time. But this business of staying out of hell is so important that three times Jesus said, their worm dieth not. The worm of the wicked will never die. Call it what you want to. Give it the kind of a body you want to give it. Make it what you want to make it. The worm will never die. It's everlasting. It'll never cease to exist. It'll burn on and on and on and on throughout the ceaseless ages of the great eternity that lies ahead. The worm And where the fire, F-I-R-E, where the fire is not quenched. All right. The words fire, not quenched, the worm never dies, hell fire, those verses are full of them. They were spoken by the tender, compassionate, loving, gentle Jesus. And I warn you today, as you listen to the Gospel Hour, I warn you, if you die in your sin and wake up in hell, you'll remember this sermon. You'll never forget it. One of the things that Abraham said to the rich man, son, remember your lifetime. Remember down yonder when Lazarus was laid at your gate full of sores. Now let me tell you something. If you die in your sin and open your eyes in hell, you'll remember this sermon. And you'll remember Oliver Green begging you on this broadcast today to prepare to meet God. Now God doesn't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you to burn forever. God doesn't want you to exist in the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. Now, if you can't serve God with your hands, you don't need to chop them off. Turn them over to Jesus. If you can't look right, turn your eyes over to Jesus. Can't walk right, turn your feet over to Jesus and say, Lord, save me and take charge of my hands and my feet and my eyes. Take charge of me and lead me in the paths of righteousness, that I might enter the kingdom of God, and that I might not be cast in the hell where the worm never dies and where the fire is never quenched. I'm not sarcastic. God knows this is too serious to be funny. This is too serious to joke about. And this is too serious to be sarcastic about. But I say it because it's the truth. If you never believe in hell fire this side the grave, you will 5 seconds after you're dead. The rich man didn't believe in hell till he died. But the minute he died, he began to beg for mercy, beg for water, and beg somebody to go tell his 5 brothers not to come to hell. I beg you today, I beg you, in the name of Jesus, ask yourself the serious, solemn question, am I born again, and should I die today, would I go to hell? Now, if you don't know that you're saved, get on your knees, confess your sins, call on God, and ask God to have mercy on you, and Jesus will abundantly pardon you and save you, and you'll know it, and the fear of dying and the fear of hell will be moved out of your heart right now if you'll trust Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every soul that is disturbed and trembling and under conviction, and they know that they're not prepared to die, I pray that you'll save them all right now. Especially, Father, that soul that'll never hear another sermon. Save many souls in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is Evangelist Oliver Green speaking. I'm delivering a series of sermons on hell. I don't like to preach on hell, but it's in the Bible. Jesus preached on it, and I must do it, especially in this day when there is so much error. Now, I want to talk to you right out of my heart today from the Word of God. And I want you to have your Bibles ready after I pray. We're going to study several scriptures. And I want to show you what the Bible has to say about God and God's love and the wicked, hell, and we're just going to reason. And that's what God said. Come now and let us reason together. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, direct us by the Holy Spirit. Speak to my heart. Speak through these lips of clay to the unseen. In the radio land. You see every heart, Lord. I cannot, but you do. And I pray that you'll bless and save, and we'll give God the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a pamphlet mailed into me, as I told you. I don't read one-tenth. I don't suppose I read one-fiftieth of the false doctrine that is mailed into me. I get a bushel basket full of it every week, and I scan it to see what it is, and when I get a piece of literature that is good, I read it. I appreciate it. I appreciate many clippings that people mail me. I get a lot of wonderful clippings in the mail, and I get some good books in the mail, and I get some good papers, but then I get a bushel basket of stuff, I say stuff, that I just cannot waste time reading. I scan it, I get the gist of it, and then when I see something that's extremely rank, I read it to see what it is. Now, I received a pamphlet And this person made the statement, if God is love, there is not a fiery hell, and there's not a God like we preachers that try to scare people talk about. Now, this person made the statement that there's no need to be afraid of an everlasting hell and to dread the thoughts of the flames of hell, because there are no flames and there's no such place as a fiery hell, and a God of love would never permit beings to burn in a devil's hell. Now, today, I want us to do some down-to-earth, common-sense reasoning. Yesterday, I read to you in Mark 9, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better not to have these members and die and go to hell where the fire is never quenched and where the worm never dies. Now, I told the people yesterday, you call the worm whatever you want to, doesn't make any difference, you name it, but the book distinctly says three times that the worm will never die. Never, never, never die, and the fire will never, never be quenched. Now, the first scripture that I want to read today is in Psalm 9 and verse 17, and here's what it says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, beloved, listen. We're told today that the grave is hell. Of course, it's been, that has been preached down through the years, and it is preached today, and there are tens of thousands who believe it. But, beloved, it's absolutely impossible to compare Scripture with Scripture and believe that the grave is hell. Now, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. Well, do we just bury wicked people? We don't bury good people, I don't guess. If the grave's hell, then everybody goes to hell, because everybody goes to the grave. Some, of course, are put in mausoleums, and some are buried above the ground, and some are buried below the ground, but it's still a grave. Some are buried at sea. It's still a grave. In other words, the sea is the grave of many people. Now, if the grave is hell, then everybody goes to hell that dies, because everybody goes to the grave. Now, listen, beloved, God expects us to be reasonable. Come now and let us reason together. Study, rightly divide the word of truth. No scripture is of private interpretation. So you have no right, I have no right, to use scripture to prove a religion. And I'm just using common sense to show you that the grave cannot be hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Well, you don't turn nations into the grave except one by one as they die. Now, at the last judgment, when God judges the nations, the wicked nations will be turned into hell wholesale. All the wicked that die now are turned into hell. Now, you don't turn people into the grave. You place them in the grave. You put them in a casket, or you wrap them up in a blanket at sea, and you put them in the grave. You lower them in the grave. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, somebody says that a loving God, and a God of love, and a God of compassion, and a God of tenderness just could not let a man go to hell and burn in a pit of fire and brimstone. God just couldn't be that kind of a God. Now, I heard a man make the statement. In fact, I read it. He said that all of this hell fire preaching is not a thing but old fogy, backwoody paganism. That's all it is. Listen, I'm not a pagan. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. And the reason I'm preaching a Bible hell is because the Bible's full of it, and preach it I must. Now, let's read some scripture, and let's do some down-to-earth reasoning. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the book of Proverbs was written by the man of wisdom, the man who asked God to give him wisdom, and God gave him unusual wisdom. Now, in Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now listen, beloved. Somebody says you don't need to be afraid of hell, and you don't need to be afraid of the fires, and you don't need to be afraid of God letting you go to hell when you die into a place of fire. Now listen. Here is the tragedy of the hour. I say this with a broken heart. I'm not sarcastic. I'm not trying to be smart. I say it with a broken heart, and I say it with a burdened soul. the tragedy in America and around the world, for that matter, the preaching of godly fear has been outlawed in the average pulpit. Now, notice I said the average, not all, thank God. There are still godly pastors and godly evangelists and godly Bible teachers, godly missionaries who preach the judgment of God and the fear of the Lord and hell, fire, and eternal damnation. Now, let me say this, and I say it because I believe it. There will never be any true repentance in your heart until you fear God. Now, let me say this. I want to say this right now. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And if I knew there was no hell, I'd still want to be a Christian. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. And it pays every way you step to serve Jesus. Now, that's right. It pays to serve. And honest before God, if I knew, if God would send Jesus down right now to this studio and say, Mr. Green, I've outlawed hell. There's no more hell. We've done away with it. There's no more hell. When the wicked die, that's the end of them. They're dead. They're gone. They'll never be remembered. And there's no more hell. If I knew without a shadow of a doubt that there'd never be a hell, I'd still live the kind of a life that I'm living. I'd still want to mix and mingle with God's people, and I'd still want to be a Christian. But I'm saying that to say this. If out here on the highways, if there was a sign that said speed limit, 55 miles an hour, speed limit, 60 miles an hour, but if you break the limit, you won't be judged, you won't be fined, and you won't be put in jail. You'll just get a good little talking from the judge. Now, you go ahead, but if you break the speed limit, you won't be fined, it won't cost you anything, you won't have to go to jail. It's against the law to break it. The speed limit's 55, but you go ahead and break it, and the judge will just give you a good talking to and let you go. Well, now, you know, I'm going to be frank with you. If I was in a big hurry to get somewhere, I wouldn't be afraid to do 65 or 75 or 90 if I need to get somewhere real bad. Because if I knew that there was no punishment for breaking the speed limit, I knew that they wouldn't do anything to me but just say, now don't let that happen again, then I tell you, I wouldn't fear going over 55. But let me tell you something. When I'm riding down the road and I see that sign, 55 miles an hour, I know good and well if I get up to 65 and 70 and a patrolman rolls up behind me, I know that's just 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 or $35 out of my pocket and a lot of embarrassment, and I just don't relish that kind of carrying on. So when I'm on the highway, I do my best to stay within the limit. Now, that's right. I mean that. I do my best to stay within the limit, and I don't want to be fined, and I don't have any money, God bless you, to pay a fine, and I don't enjoy that kind of embarrassment. And I just, in other words, I fear the law. Now, that's right. Now, let me tell you something. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom. Now, this business of taking the fear out of religion and preaching that you don't need to fear God and you don't need to fear judgment and you don't need to fear hell because hell's not anything anyhow but a hole in the ground. That's all. You don't need to worry about hell. When you die, if you go to hell, why, there's nothing to it. They just dig a hole and put you in the ground, throw a little dirt on you. You're dead like a dog or a log and you're unconscious and that's the end of you. Oh, you might be resurrected at the end of the way and burned up like a sheet of paper, a bundle of fodder. Well, let me say this. If that's the kind of preaching you're doing, my friend, you're not helping God, you're hurting Him, and you're not pointing people to Jesus Christ, you're pointing them to a life of wickedness. Now, let me say this now, and I believe it's the truth. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't say it. Now, they say that we can't do away with bootleggers. We're going to have bootleggers as long as time goes on, and we can't do away with bootlegging. Listen, if the nation should pass a law that every man caught bootlegging would be sent to the electric chair, I'll guarantee you, my friend, the bootleggers would thin out. Oh, yeah. The reason we have so many bootleggers is because they know they can pay their fine, and they know they can get away with it, and they can get out of jail, and so on. Now, there's not enough fear. Now, here's what I'm saying, beloved. Let me tell you something. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, everlasting death, in the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not. Now, that's what the book says. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you'll never be saved, and you'll never repent, and you'll never turn to God until you truly fear God. And if you don't believe what God says about hell, you'll never fear God. Now then, you say, preacher, I just can't understand how a God of love could let a man burn in hell. All right, now do you believe the Bible? Are you an atheist? If you are, there's no need to listen, because I'm going to read the Bible. In Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now listen. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. All right, now listen. Because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye set at naught all of my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. Now listen. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Now, the hell that you'll suffer forever is the hell that you're making for yourself because you refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you refuse to fear God, and you refuse to accept Jesus, and you refuse to take His gift, everlasting life, through His shed blood. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear and evil. Now, you'll either fear God and be saved, or you'll fear in the lake of fire forever and ever throughout the ceaseless ages of the great eternity that lies ahead of you. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, we don't just bury wicked folks, so the grave is not hell. The grave is not hell. Christians don't go to hell, but Christians go to the grave. Their bodies go to the grave. Wicked bodies go to the grave. But the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. So it doesn't mean that the wicked shall be turned into the grave, but the wicked shall be turned into the bottomless pit that is in the center of this earth that we live on, and they'll stay in that fiery prison until the white throne judgment at the consummation of all things, and then death and hell will deliver up the dead, and they'll be judged. And then death, hell, and all the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet and the devil are already. And the whole shebang will be tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity because they refuse to listen to the counsel of God. They refuse to take the reproof of the Lord. They refused to receive His hand when He stretched it out, and because they did, when anguish comes and destruction comes like a whirlwind, God said, I'll laugh at them. Then they'll call on me, but I won't answer. Then they'll seek me, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear God. Now, you'll either fear God and be saved, or you'll live in the fear of hell forever. Now, mark it down, beloved. It's Bible. And there's no way to get around. Call it the Dark Ages if you want to. Call me a pagan if you want to. Call me anything you want to call me. But I'm reading day by day what the Bible teaches about hell. I beg you not to go. God doesn't want you to go, and I don't want you to go. And let me say this tenderly. If you have a loved one down there, they don't want you to come. The rich man said, Abraham, I can't get out. There's a gulf. I can't get any water. But send him to my daddy's house. I have five brothers down there, and they're not dead yet, and they're not in hell. Send Lazarus to my dad's house, to my father's house, and let him tell my brothers not to come to this place of torment. Listen, Listen, beloved, if you have loved ones in the bottomless pit, if you have precious loved ones in hell, they're praying and they're begging. They're praying and they're begging that you won't come. They don't want you to come. They don't want to ever see you again. God doesn't want you to go. God didn't make hell for you. Jesus doesn't want you to go. Jesus died. He laid His life down to pay the ransom so the devil couldn't kidnap you and damn you. Jesus doesn't want you to go. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go. He's dealing with some of you right now. I don't want you to go. Christians don't want you to go. And the people who are in hell now are begging God not to let you come. That's right. And if you drop into the pits of the screaming, you'll be an unwelcome guest. You will be unwelcome. The only person that wants you to go to hell is the devil. And he's not in hell now. He'll be there. But he's in this earth as a roaring lion, walking up and down, seeking whom he may devour. God grant that you do not let him devour your soul. But God grant that you turn to Jesus, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him save you right now. And then you won't go to hell. Remember, Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared for the devil and the devil's angels. You're not one of the devil's angels, and you're certainly not the devil. So hell wasn't made for you. And it's not God's will that one perish, but that all come to repentance. So I beg you, bow your head, shut your eyes, repent of your sins, and let Jesus wash them away in His precious blood right now. Heavenly Father, I've done my best today, Lord, to sound out the solemn warning. I've done my best to throw out the lifeline. And I pray that You'll honor the precious Word. Honor the Word, our Father. Honor the shed blood of Jesus and save many precious souls across the country as they listen now. Father, some are trembling. Some are weeping. Some are praying. Some are concerned. I pray that You'll save them all, especially save that soul that'll never hear another sermon. We ask it in Jesus' precious saving name. Amen. And that just can't be. The godly go to the grave, and the ungodly go to the grave. The righteous go to the grave, and the unrighteous go to the grave. So when the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, it's not talking about a grave. No, sir. It's talking about the prison of the damned in the center of this earth, and it'll be there until we get a new heaven and a new earth, and then hell will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where the beast and the devil and the false prophet and all the wicked will spend eternity in torment, because when God called, they refused. He stretched out His hand, they paid it no attention. They set at naught all of His counsel. They would not listen to His advice. God says, I'll laugh at your calamity, and I'll mock when fear comes upon you. When fear cometh and desolation as a whirlwind, then shall they seek me early, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear God. And the beginning of knowledge is to fear God. And I said yesterday, there has never been, and there never will be, a case of true repentance without godly fear. Now then, today I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to read another very striking passage of Scripture. And I want you to see if this sounds like the grandfather God that some people talk about. The great grandfather God with His lovely face and His lovely disposition. God is love. Don't you ever think He isn't. But my God is also a consuming fire. Yes, God is love. But He's also a consuming fire. Now then, see if this sounds like the God of the liberal and the God of the modernist and the God of those who would destroy the Bible hell and tell you that God wouldn't permit such a place because He's such a lovely God. Now you listen to this. He is a lovely God, and He's a God of love, but He's also a God of justice and a God of fire. Now, we find in Numbers chapter 16, and I don't have time to read it all. I wish I did. But in verse 25, Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation of Israel. He spake to God's people, and he said, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Now Moses said to the people of God, get up and get out and get away from these wicked people. Move out. Get away from them. Now listen to what he said. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and Eleazar, and they came out and they stood in the door of the tents, and their wives and their sons and the little children. Now verse 28, Moses begins to preach a sermon. Now Moses wouldn't get far today. I'm afraid some of the brethren wouldn't pass on him. And I don't believe he'd be sponsored, and I don't much believe there would be a welcoming committee at the city limits to meet him. There might be a gang out there with a bunch of sticks and rocks to run him out of town. But Moses said, now he's preaching, Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Now let me stop right there and say this. You know, the gospel hour is heard from the Atlantic to the Pacific, and from Canada to Mexico. And of course, we go into Canada, and we go into Mexico, and we go into Central America and Haiti, and we go into several other islands. But I say that to say this. We get most of our mail, of course, from the United States and Canada. We get a lot of mail out of Canada, and I praise God for my Canadian friends. God bless you. I hope it'll be my joy sometime to do some revivals in Canada. I certainly do. I've been in Niagara, New York, but I've never been across the border in revivals. I've been in Canada, but not in revivals. Now listen, I said all that to say this. I have gotten more letters recently that read like this. Dear Mr. Green, what are you? What do you believe? What profession? What persuasion? Listen, beloved, I'm an old-fashioned Bible preacher. I'm not a fanatic. I'm not a fanatic. I belong to an independent missionary Baptist church. Now that means we're missionary minded. We're independent of any and all. Well, in other words, we don't belong to conventions. We are independent, and we believe in missions, and we believe the Bible. We believe the old-fashioned, old-time Baptist doctrine. Now I'm not talking about this liberal, modernistic, back-scratching, ear-tickling, compromising stuff. I'm talking about the old-fashioned backwoods, brush arbor doctrine. That's what we believe. Now, it doesn't make any difference what I am. If I read what I read from the Word of God and I back it up with the Word of God, then you believe it. It doesn't make any difference what I am. Now, you should never support a man that doesn't preach the Word and rightly divide the Word of truth. But don't condemn a man just because he doesn't belong to your outfit. Now, I mean, just because he doesn't see eye to eye with your denominational ideas, don't condemn him if he lifts up the blood-stained banner and preaches the whole counsel of God. Now, here's what I am. I preach what Moses preached. Now, he said, you'll know the Lord sent me. Let me say this. Are you listening? Are you listening? If I'm God's man, and if God's Spirit is within me, and if you're God's child, man or woman, and God's Spirit is within you, you have a Bible in your hand, I have one in my hand. I never come to the radio without it. I never go to the pulpit without it. I always hold a Bible in my hand, and I have one in my hand right now. If I'm God's man and you're God's child, and I have God's Word in my hand, and you have God's Word before you, and you have the Spirit of God abiding in your bosom, and I have the Holy Spirit of God abiding in my bosom, you'll know, yes. And any man that you listen to and you can't quite put your finger on him and you say there's something queer about that fellow, and you know, he puts out some good stuff, but so as you listen, you'd better lay low and you'd better spend a lot of time in prayer, my friend. There are many slick, cunning, false teachers in this country that'll put a little bit of truth, and a little bit of good gospel in their messages to lead you along. And then after a while, they'll poison you and stick their poisonous fangs in your soul. And first thing you know, they've warped and twisted your mind and put a question mark around God's Word. And that's exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Now Moses said in verse 28, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. I'm not on the radio to do my works, and God bless you, I'm not defending anybody or any religion. I'm just here to preach the Word. But, verse 30, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. And they go down quick into the pit. That then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now you can't deny it. When you can't deny it. That word provoked means angered. They've just made God angry. They angered the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of the speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The ground popped wide open. The ground, listen, beloved, the earth split open. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Now, wait a minute. Don't tell me, God bless you, they fell in the graves. Now, don't come around here with that stuff. This verse says their houses went in. Uh-huh. Take a mighty big grave to hold a house. Oh, yes. And the earth opened her mouth. The earth opened her mouth. You remember last week I told you in Revelation 9, God sent an angel down. He unlocked hell. He pulled the lid off hell. And the smoke poured out and blacked out the whole universe. So much smoke came out of hell, like the smoke of a giant furnace, the Bible said. Revelation 9, it's in there. And this is not a thing in the world. But God just rolled back the door of hell. That's all. Now you listen. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them and their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertain to them went down alive into hell, into the pit, the bottomless pit. And the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. They perished from among the congregation, but they're still existing right now in hell. Oh, I know some of you shudder. You're going to shudder worse than that, beloved. I say it tenderly, with a tear in my heart, so help me God. Listen, I wouldn't send a yellow dog to hell. I wouldn't push an old half-dead cat into hell. I wouldn't push a snake into hell. No, no. I'm not sarcastic. I said yesterday, this thing is too serious to be sarcastic about. No, sir, brother, I'm not sarcastic. But you say, preacher, when I hear about the earth opening her mouth and people going to hell alive, preacher, I just can't imagine. That makes me tremble. That makes me shudder. That makes cold chills run up my spine. You better get on your knees if you're not saved. I warn you, you better get right with God. If you don't, you're going to drop into the same pit, so help me, beloved. You're going to drop into the same pit. God have mercy. Now listen, they perished among the congregation. They perished from among the congregation. They didn't cease to exist. No, they didn't fall into a grave unconscious. God just opened up the mouth of hell, and the whole outfit, their houses, and everything they had, their clothes, their goods, everything they had dropped into hell, and the whole outfit went to hell alive. Now, if you read the whole 16th chapter, you'll find the sin they committed. They went to hell for committing sin. They sinned against light. They sinned against knowledge. They sinned against God. And the wages of sin is hell. Now, that's all. Verse 34. And all Israel that were round about them fled. My, listen to this. Listen. All Israel fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire, a fire, from the Lord. Does that sound like the tender, lovey-dovey, grandfather God sitting in an armchair winking at wickedness and smiling at the ungodly? Listen, beloved, He's a God of love and a God of compassion and a God of mercy. You say, preacher, I don't like to hear you scream on the radio. I'm not screaming. But I know where folks are screaming. And I don't want you to go there. God is a God of love. God is a God of tenderness. God is a God of compassion. But He's a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Listen. And there came out a fire. This is number 16:35. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the sons of Aaron, the priests, and so on, and take up the censers, and yonder, that the name of the Lord God might be hallowed. Now, listen, beloved, let me tell you something. You'll have to tear number 16 out of your Bible. You'll have to tear it out. It doesn't say anything about it being a parable. It doesn't say anything about it being a story. Moses was God's man. Aaron was God's man. Israel were God's people. And Moses said to the Israelites, back up, get back. God's going to do something. You move. Get out of the way. Move back. Don't stand there. Get away from the tents of the wicked. Move back. And Moses stood up and he said, men, if these folks die a natural death, God didn't send me, but if God make a new thing, and if the earth opens her mouth and these folks go to hell alive, then you'll know they've provoked the Lord. They've angered God. And just as Moses finished his sermon, just as he spake the last words of his message, the ground cracked open. The ground opened her mouth. And Korah and everything they had dropped into hell alive. Now, I want to read this verse one more time. I want you to see it. In verse 34, Numbers 16:34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry. What a scream, what a wail. You know, in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, it says there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. And Israel ran for their life when they heard the scream of Korah. And then God sent fire and burned up 250 prophets, false prophets, that were offering incense. God consumed them with fire. Now, does that sound like the liberal God and the modernist God and the God that wouldn't let folks suffer in hell? Listen, beloved, God doesn't want you to suffer in hell. God doesn't want any man to suffer in hell. God didn't make hell in the beginning. God created the heaven with all of its splendor. God created the earth with all of its beauty. And then the devil thought an evil thought, and he decided to overthrow God and take God's throne. And he led the angels, some of them, astray. And the angels, with Lucifer, the shining one, decided they'd pitch God out of heaven. And God threw them out. And God was forced to prepare hell for the devil and the devil's angels. And if you choose to live for the devil, if you ignore God and shun God and push God out of your life, push God out of your home and refuse to live for Him and refuse to serve Him, I'm sorry, but you too must spend eternity in hell with the devil and the devil's angels. But it's not God's will. It's not God's desire. God didn't create you for hell, and God didn't create hell for you. Hell was prepared for the devil and the devil's angels. And God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to be with Him and with Jesus and with the redeemed and with the righteous in the city four square. And if you don't go to heaven, it'll be your fault, not God's. Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me and I will in no wise cast you out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born of God. Receive Him, believe on Him, accept Him right now, and you won't go to hell. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross, shed His blood, that we might escape the damnation of hell, I pray that You'll save every soul that's under conviction. Father, those that are trembling, those that are disturbed, some are weeping, some are upon their knees, some are, Father, praying, some are crying. I pray that You'll save them all through the shed blood of Jesus and the precious Word of God. Honor Thy Word, honor the blood of Jesus and save many souls, and we'll give God the praise. In Jesus' precious saving name, amen.